us as a church, I want to take just a moment to share two things with you before I get into my sermon. The first is that one of the folks that God has brought into our church is Kelly Moon. Kelly is the owner and the person who runs the dance studio out near the ball fields down on 522. And she attends the front porch. And I had a conversation with Kelly some time ago about seeing if we couldn't get some of the kids that participate in the dance studio down there to come in to dance for us. So they came out last Sunday, and they brought all their friends and family. We had a wonderful time watching the kids dance. It's actually a praise dance team that she developed just for traveling and for visiting churches and stuff like this. So we had about a dozen kids come out and dance last Sunday at the front porch, and they brought their friends and family, and we had 109 people last week out there, which was really cool to see that. A lot of people that had never been before and certainly not been to our church before, so we are very excited about that. And I'm asking that you pray. They're going to be coming back a couple more times, and we'd really like to be able to touch those families and do that. We'll also try and give you a heads up in case you want to come out and see them as well. We don't have the space here. They need a lot of space to be able to have a dozen kids dance. And we don't have the space here to do that, so we'd love to have you come out and to watch that happen. The second thing is that I sent out a letter to the entire church to talk about our building project. And the project, I'm excited about building a building, but I'm more excited about what's going to happen in that building than I am about actually building a building. Building a building is going to be a little bit of a headache in the time and the decisions and all the extra stuff that it takes to do that. But I'm very excited about what's going to happen in that. Because our mission as a church doesn't say anything about building buildings, does it? Our mission is to win people to Jesus Christ, to build them up in their faith, and to send them out in service to Christ. That's our mission. We need space to do that. And that's what I'm excited about, because it allows us to do our mission, not so much to build a building. However, because we need space to do that, that's why we're tackling this project. So what I did was, once we approved this project, I made a list of folks who had either talked about or supported came to me and said that they were interested in supporting the project, and a group of people who were tied to the youth in some way. And I went and made some personal visits to households, asking them to make an advance pledge of money. So let me show you the first slide. This is where the project stands. The total need for this project was $310,000. That's just for the building. That's not for furnishing it. That's not for the AV stuff, audio visual. Our total designated amount from savings, including the gift from Trinity Francis Asbury, is $110,000. That's money that was just in savings designated for this building or needs like it. And the total left was $200,000. So after making those visits and asking people to make a commitment, I had 15 individuals who made commitments to the building project, and they made a total commitment of $94,200. Yeah, which is really pretty substantial. It's awesome, isn't it, that they did that. So, our total need for finishing the building is $103,800. And what we're asking is that everyone pray and ask God to share with them what He would have them do with regard to this. And we sent you a letter with an envelope in it. We may raise this all before Christmas. I'm hopeful that we do. But really what we're asking people to do is to pray and seek God and ask Him what to give. Now, let me just tell you, I'm a pastor. I start this whole thing as a pastor and I end it as a pastor. So for me, what this is about is the spiritual journey of this. And what I want to encourage you to do, because a lot of people, when they buy stuff or spend stuff, prayer is not necessarily a part of that, except, you know, please God make this happen or help this sale to go through or whatever it is. But part of our spirituality is understanding that we bring God into our giving and allow God to direct us in that. There are times when I'm asked to give by outside organizations or things, and I feel led by God to give to that. And then there are times when I feel no leading from God to give to that. Learning to understand God's voice in that process is very important. There have been times where God has asked me to give something that went beyond what I thought I could give at the time. And then there have been times where I wanted to give an amount of money, and God was like, that's not what I want you to give. And learning to prayerfully seek God and say, and this is the spiritual part for me, God, everything I have is yours. I'm a steward of everything that you've given me. So what is it that you're asking me to do? And whatever he tells us, that's what we're supposed to do. And so, for example, there's a story in Scripture about a widow who came. And people were coming. They had these big things in the New Testament where at the temple where you could put your money in. And it made a loud noise as you put your money. It fell down in. The widow came. She had one coin. She gave that. It made a little tink when she put it in. And Jesus pointed at that and said, that woman has given more than anyone else. Because not only did she give from her heart, but she gave something really significant to her. You all may look at that and say it's not much. God looks at it and says it's a lot. It's what God asked her to give. There's some people that can give large amounts of money and not even feel it. That's okay. That's great. The issue is not how much you give. The issue is that you ask God what it is you're supposed to do. And if God says give nothing, then give nothing. We're hoping that everyone supports this project to some level. But I'm asking you as your pastor to pray and to seek God and to do whatever what God says. And my advice to you is, if God says to give an amount, don't give a penny more or a penny less than what God says to do. And I believe that God will get done what he wants to get done. When God has a plan, he's already got a process for making that happen. So we'll lift that up. So what we're going to do is take those gifts and we'll announce them on, we'll take them through Christmas. Sunday is Christmas Day this year. And then we'll announce the totals on the 1st of January because New Year's Day is also a Sunday this year. So we're excited about that. So let's pray and ask that God would bless that process. Lord, as we come before you as a church, we've recognized as a body that when you give us kids, we have a responsibility for them. And you've not only given us kids within this church, but kids outside of this church. And you've asked us to bless them, to share your word with them, and to invite them to a relationship with Christ and to be responsible for their spiritual growth. Help us to do that faithfully and make clear to us by the power of your Holy Spirit what you would like us to do in relationship to this project, not so that we can get a building built, but so that we can have a place where kids are understanding you and what you have for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is obviously the Thursday before Thanksgiving, and we've been talking about gratitude. I want to share a couple of thoughts before we dive into the scripture in Luke chapter 17. Stores have become very savvy. They probably had long ago, but they've become very savvy about the placement of things in the store. When you walk into Walmart on a rainy day, there's a stand of umbrellas and rain stuff right at the front door when you walk in. You don't have to go to the back where they usually are. They become very savvy about that. So when you walk into the grocery, you can black screen that for now. So when you walk into the grocery store and you get to the checkout counter and you've got three kids with you, they put all the candy right at the register. Because they know exactly what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is that when you get to the register, the kids are going to say, I want some candy. Ernie, you're going to say it? Is that it? You're going to be the one? Your kids are going to say, I want some candy. And now my wife says that the women have thought all this ahead so they never give in. They see where this is going. Occasionally, I'll give in and I'll buy them some candy. And then the next time you come to the grocery store, what happens? They want some candy. And if you tell them no, what do they say? The last time we came, we got candy. And so, after only one time, they've come to some kind of a level of almost expecting that when they get to the grocery store checkout line, there's going to be candy. Now, over time, if this were to persist, it gets to the point where they have this deal, they can have this deal, where every time you go to the grocery store, no matter what you pick up, they're getting something. And at some point in time, you have to stop that. And it becomes really ugly. Some of you will live through this. We're going to be looking at a story today in which Jesus is dealing with a similar dynamic in us as human beings. And it's subtle the way that he tells it. But Luke is trying to make very clear to us about human beings and our ability to expect stuff and how we deal with it. In Luke chapter 17, if you put that for me now, Linda. In Luke chapter 17, Luke tells this story. By the way, as I've shared with you before, Luke is the only non-Jewish author in the entire Bible. It matters especially in this story. And you'll see why in a minute. He's written two books in the Bible. Of the 66 books in the Bible, he's written two. The only non-Jewish person in the Bible. And, this also matters, he's a doctor. So a doctor sees things with different eyes than other people do. You know, you and I see something on somebody's face and we're like, oh, you got something on your face. A doctor's like, what's that on your face? You know, they see it through different lives. So here it is. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Now, they're on the outside of the village. Jesus was headed into the village. The reason why they're on the outside of the village is that if you had leprosy, you were separated from everyone. Because in that day and time, they weren't sure how diseases were passed. They just knew that if you kept away from lepers, you didn't get leprosy. So they separated them from everyone. And they said, anytime you get near anybody else, you have to stand at a distance, you have to bang pots, you have to clap, you have to yell at the top of your lungs that you're lepers. So they would gather together in groups so that they had somebody to be with and to share life with. And you know how hard leprosy is. You've seen the pictures. Because not only does a person lose the ability to feel, but because of that, they begin to wear away at their own body. And so it becomes really ugly. So they're standing at a distance, and they call out in a loud voice to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, they're accustomed to begging, because what they would do is they would stand outside a village and they would yell and yell and yell until the people came and left food for them to come and get. That's how they lived. So they asked for Jesus to have pity on them. Now you can imagine that in their minds, this might be their one and only chance of being healed. People don't just become better from leprosy. When you have leprosy, you have it. Jesus represents the one chance that they have at being actually cured. Now look at Jesus' response to them. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now here's what's interesting about this. Jesus heals people in many different ways. Some people he speaks to. He says to some people, rise up and walk. Other people he touches. He rubs mud on their eyes. Some people he asks them to do something. And it's an act of faith. In this case, this is what he says to them. I want you to do something. I want you to go and show yourselves to the priest. Not because they were healed already, but because when a person is cleansed of leprosy or made whole again, what you had to do was show yourself to the priest, and then you could be readmitted into the life of the community. They would let you back in. And so it was an act of faith that before they were even cured of leprosy, they were to go and to walk toward the priest and to make the commitment to go and to show themselves to the priest. And it says, as they went on their way to show the priest that they were made well, they were in fact made well. So they, before they were even cleansed, they were asked to act on faith that they were going to be made well. And it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, this is before he even reaches the priest. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Now, let's just pause for a second, because you all know, most of you know the story, you know that the other nine did not come back. Where do you think the other nine went? They went to the priest, and then where did they go? Home. Back to their families. They were just happy that they were going to get to resume life. Right? So, by this time, they're at the priest, headed home. And this guy has turned around in the middle of the journey. and headed back to Jesus. He left the other nine. They're still walking. He turns around and heads back. He says, Luke says, he, the leper, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then he makes this point. And he was a Samaritan. Now, the point here is subtle but powerful, and that's this. A Samaritan is a person who was part Jewish and part some other race. So they were not pure blood Jewish. As a result of that, the Jews scorned the Samaritans because they mixed with other races. And so, Luke is making the point that the outsider, the one that was not considered part of the family, came back and thanked Jesus. To really understand this, let's put this in today's perspective. Okay? Let's imagine that for some reason, unknown to you all, I get at my checkbook right now, and I write a check for $100,000, and I give it to Steve. Because I knew you'd want it, Bill. Okay? Now, on that same day, I write checks to my three children for $100,000. Why would Steve's response be different than my kid's response? They're part of the family, aren't they? Dad gave me something. Well, when Dad gives you something, you know, it's Dad, right? But Steve, he's not part of the family. Why did he get it and not somebody else? Do you think his response might be different than three members of my family? Why? Because he didn't have any expectations. See, the Samaritan was an outsider, wasn't considered part of the family of God. So when God did something generous to that person, they were like, whoa, God did something nice for me? The others who are part of the family, it doesn't say that they weren't grateful. It just says they didn't come back and thank him. We're part of the family. When you're part of the family, you get blessed, right? And Jesus looks at this and says, where are the other nine? Where are they? Why was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? For someone outside the family? Have we come to a place where when you're inside the family, you just expect that God's going to give you good things and you're blessed and you're happy for it? But it's, yeah, well, of course we're children, of course. And only the people outside the family are blown away by the amazing things? And Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And see, to the ears of the people that day, the fact that a foreigner, somebody outside the family, would have faith, oh, they just couldn't cotton to that. So were we the ones inside the family or outside the family in this story? We're inside the family, aren't we? And Jesus is trying to tell us that when you're inside the family, sometimes you can begin, without thinking about it, without intending to develop an attitude that says, well, of course, I got blessed. I'm a child of God. And it's not that you're not grateful, but you're not blown away either. like somebody who would be outside the family. And in the story, Jesus is suggesting to us that we need to be careful because we forget how blessed we are and sometimes take it for granted. I don't know about you, but when I watch those pictures from Guatemala in the 8:15 service this morning, the first thing I thought about was, wow, I'm reminded again how much I have. Were you? See, I've been to some developed nations in the world. In South Korea, still today, in many public restrooms, they have squatty potties. When you're an American and you walk in there, especially the women that we were on the trip with, they were like, what is this? No toilet bowl? Just a hole in the ground? This is in South Korea. And many of the things that we take for granted are not a part of the daily life of most of the rest of the world. Something as simple as air conditioning in the middle of the summer, a lot of the world just doesn't have. And you and I walk into a room and don't think twice about it. It's just there. And one of the things that Jesus wants to remind us of, and he's not upset at them that they got the gift. He's suggesting that it affects you spiritually when you start to decide consciously or unconsciously, well, yeah, I deserve that. That's just a part of being part of the family, right? And it no longer really becomes a gift or even grace. It becomes, well, this is what you deserve when you get this. And Jesus says, wait a second. This is a gift. It's a big gift. A very big gift. To be healed from leprosy was huge. I mean, imagine how that could change your life. This year at Thanksgiving, many of you will do like my family growing up has done, and we'll do again this year when I go to my parents' house. We take 5 minutes and we break some time during the Thanksgiving dinner, and we go around the circle and we say what we're thankful for. And oftentimes we say we're thankful for the big things, for our family, for our friends, these kinds of things. But I wonder if the people who live in Guatemala would have a different view of the things that we think are small. Would they consider them big? And things that we don't even think to give thanks for, because they're just a part of life. Walking into a place that's climate controlled, comfortable, is just a part of where we go and what we do. Some of us don't even have to walk outside to start our cars. We press a button. And we walk from a warm house to a warm car to a warm building. And if we were to step back for just a second and to pause and to say, oh my goodness, look at what I have. And I think it's especially important at this moment in our history, because if you're watching like I am the news and the global economy, I get the sense just every once in a while that nations that have a lot should not take that for granted. That might not last forever. And Jesus is telling us there's something very spiritual about understanding. He's not asking us to feel like we're an outsider again. He's asking us to understand that what we have is so much and it was given to us by God. And that's a big deal. You and I will go home and we'll have a closet with all kinds of stuff in it. There isn't one outfit. There isn't one set of clothes. There's a range of stuff to pick from. And that's not true in so many places in our world. Something as basic as having more than one pair of shoes. And we didn't even think about that. And so this morning, I want you, with me, to take a moment to thank God. We will oftentimes stop and thank Him for the very big things in our life. And that's a really good thing. But Jesus is pointing out something that if left as it is, when I see it in my kids, when I see that attitude of, Dad, I deserve this, I label that in them brat. I say, you're acting like a brat now. And there are moments when I have to stand back for myself and look at myself and say, Andrew, you're acting like a brat. And the Holy Spirit is inviting us to get rid of that kind of attitude and to just thank Him for all that we have. Let's take a moment to do that. Father, we need to take a moment to recognize how much You've given to us and how easily we can take that for granted. Just as a child doesn't always understand what it takes for a parent to give them what we have, sometimes we don't always understand what You've given to us and what a privilege it is that we have it. God is Holy Spirit, so that we don't take for granted what You've done. Not only given us the gift of eternal life when we receive Christ into our lives, but the gift of having transportation and clothing, of food, the gift of daily comforts, the gift of choices. God, we pray that You would move us not only toward a deeper sense of gratitude, but a more sensitive gratitude that recognizes how much there is that You've given to us and that takes the opportunity to stop and actually thank You like the Samaritan did. The other nine may have had gratitude in their hearts, but they never came back and shared that. And there's something important about expressing it that affects who we are and how we respond. So help us to do that, Father, on a regular basis, to thank You for all that You've given to us. And we're grateful, God, for Your Spirit that is loves us and guides us and moves us toward You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.